Okay, we are in a we're in a God search. We are in a series of messages that's based on Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God, and we're going through that as a church. And we're in part 7 today. So it's about adjusting our lives to follow Him. I do a lot of premarital counseling, and in my premarital counseling, at some point during the premarital counseling, I usually look at the woman and I say, do you really want to do this? You know, are you really willing to do this? Because here's part of the deal. One, you're going to change your name when you marry this guy. You have to go down to the DMV, Social Security office. You have to go to the bank. You have to go to all these places. You have to change everything about who you were before. And now you have to become basically somebody else. I said, is this worth it? Really? Wow. You know? I said, you know what he has to do? Sure. Nothing. Nothing. You have to adjust your life completely to follow this man. This better be worth it. Better be worth it. She usually says, oh, yes, I'm so happy. I really want to do it. Or sometimes she goes, what? He doesn't just do nothing? I said, no, it's all about you, girl. You know? You have to do it. And guys go, yeah, so what's the big deal? Yeah. You know, but they do, because it's a major adjustment. You do it because, one, you feel you're in love and you say, I want to do this. I want to make this choice. We're at that point now in our experiencing God where that's kind of the thing that we're coming to is are we willing to adjust? Willing to adjust to follow God? I was looking at tons of scripture and just if you've read the book, Experiencing God, you realize it's probably one of the shortest chapters in the book, because just like you come to this point and you just say, okay, just you do it. You just do it because you want to follow God. I was thinking of a couple in the scripture, Priscilla and Aquila. They were a couple who, I mean, when you read about them, you say, well, these guys, I mean, seem like they were really involved in Paul's life, especially after his second missionary journey, and then especially during his third missionary journey. But I looked at them, I said, these guys radically adjusted their lives over and over and over again because they were following God. You know, when Paul first went to Corinth, it says that he went there and he met Aquila, who was a tent maker just like he was. And it says he met he and his wife Priscilla. And Priscilla is always mentioned first every time you hear about them, I think, why is she always mentioned first? You know, and I think that maybe she was just a stronger personality type. I don't know. You know, but there was something about her. Aquila was actually a Jew, where Priscilla, many people believe she wasn't. She was probably like a Roman citizen. They had lived in Rome. She had met Aquila. They got married. And then all of a sudden, when the emperor at that time says they didn't want any more Jews living in Rome, says he kicked them all out, so they ended up in Corinth. And that's where Paul met them. And so there, Paul met them, and so they're living there. They're trying to make it. And Paul meets them, shares with them the gospel. They come to know Christ, and then they invite him to live with them. All right? Now, if any of you have ever had just invited somebody into your home to live with you for a while, any length of time, that is an adjustment. Yeah? I mean, it is an adjustment. All right? Tammy and I have done it a number of times, and finally we got to the point when my kids were about 10 years old. They said, Dad, can we just go like 6 months without having anybody else live with us for a little while? You know? Because my parents used to say, Jim, you guys bring in strays like people bring in animals. But you guys bring in just stray people all the time into your house. And we did. just because we just felt God had given us a home, and so that's what we were doing with it. But this couple, Priscilla and Aquila, they invite Paul to be a part of their lives and invite him in. And so he lives with them for a year and a half. A year and a half he lives with them. That took some adjusting. Then it, and so you read here, it says in Acts chapter 18, it says Paul stayed in Corinth. It says that in Acts chapter 18, verse 1, it says, after this, Paul left Athens, went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them, and because he was a tent maker, as they were, he stayed and worked with them. He moved in with them. Then it says that after a year and a half, Paul left there, and it says that then he moved to Ephesus, and he moved them with him. He said, hey, I'm going to Ephesus. Why don't you guys come with me? And so it says in verse 18, it says, Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time, and then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed to Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. They arrived in Ephesus where Paul left them. He left Priscilla and Aquila there. He moves them there, and then he goes, see ya. And he left, and then he went back to Jerusalem, and then went back to Antioch, and they figured that he probably returned a year later, that he returned back to Ephesus, and he stayed there for then another 3 years, that he stayed with them there in Ephesus, where he began to teach. And in that third missionary journey is where they believe that Paul was raising up pastors and missionaries and elders and other people that would begin to spread out through all the known world. But then, after that, then he sent them on to Rome. Paul sent them on to Rome, where they went and they became part of a house church movement. Because in the book of Romans, we read that in chapter 16, verse 3, it says, where Paul is saying, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my co-workers in Christ. They risked their lives for me, not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets in their house. These are two just incredible people who continued to adjust their lives to God's call on them and just to follow him. What I want to do this morning is just do a little bit of a review of where we've come from, what we've kind of talked about over the course of these series. So the first thing I want to say is, what have we learned so far? What we've learned is that one, first thing, God is always at work, right? God is always at work around us. He's always doing stuff. God is always at work. He's working in people's lives that are all around us all the time. He's working in our nation right now. God has a plan for who's going to be the next president or who might be still the same president. All right? God has a plan. God knows. And you know what? His plan is going to be accomplished. God is working in your neighbors. God is working in your family. God is working in the people who you see at the grocery stores. God is working all around us all the time in people's lives. But unless God opens up our eyes to see what he's doing, we'll miss it. And you know what? We miss it a lot. We do miss it a lot. Because our eyes aren't open to what God, what are you doing around me right now? What's your plans? What's your purposes? And so oftentimes, unless God opens up our eyes, we totally miss what he's doing. The second thing we've learned is that God is pursuing a love relationship with us that is real and personal. Everything is based on, one, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. That God is pursuing, God continues to pursue a relationship with you and I, regardless of where we're at spiritually. He's pursuing relationships with people that don't know him yet. He's pursuing it. He's doing it. He's the one that's taking the initiative. Why? Because we naturally don't. We don't pursue God on our own. That's why he's continually pursuing us to where all of a sudden we go, wow, God, you really love me? Well, maybe I should respond to that love in some way, somehow. And all through our lives, God never quits pursuing a love relationship with you or I. He wants it to be deeper, stronger, more meaningful all the time. God is always pursuing us. And as we've learned, even in reading this book, if your love relationship with God is out of order, or it's not where it should be, then nothing else in your life will be in order. It's reality. If all of a sudden our love relationship with Him and how we view Him, how we communicate with Him, how we see Him working, if that's out of order in our lives, then you know what? Nothing else is going to make sense. None of the rest of this makes any sense. We'll always miss what God is doing around us. The third thing is that as God pursues this love and relationship with us, He invites us to be a part of what He's doing. All right? He's inviting us to be a part of what He's doing. God's at work and He's not trying to say, okay, what's your latest and greatest plan? How can I be a part of that? No, God already has an agenda. God's already at work doing stuff, making stuff happen. And He says, come on, be a part of what I'm doing. And so the whole reason He invites us to be a part of what He's doing is because He's trying to get us away from being self-centered into being God-centered. Saying, and to doing what He is doing, because what He's doing is going to work. All right? What we're doing, we have a maybe 50-50 chance. You know, working sometimes. Sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But He is always at work. And so He invites us to say, come be a part of what I'm doing. But Lord, I need spiritual eyes to see what you're doing. And I need that love relationship to be with you so I can understand how you're working in this world. The next thing we've seen is that God speaks to us through His Word, through prayer, His people, by His Spirit, through circumstances. And He speaks to us about His character, His purposes, and His ways. God's always trying to draw us into deeper relationship. That's why it's really important to read your Bible. Find out who God is, what He says about Himself. You know, to understand what He's doing. To be in prayer, praying for things. God speaks to you while you're praying. God wants to lead us and guide us because He wants to. He wants to have successful lives. God desires that in our lives. That our success would be one we're pleasing Him. Doing what He desires us to do. Making right decisions all the time. He reveals His purposes to us so we can become involved in His work, rather than merely just pursuing our own goals and our dreams. He reveals His ways to us so that we can accomplish His purposes in a manner that pleases Him, that brings Him the greatest glory. So God is always speaking because love longs to communicate and has to. Okay? He needs to communicate with us. Then last week we saw that when God speaks, then there's a crisis of belief that will change how we live to be a part of what God is doing. That there's too many we's in that thing. Yeah, there's too many we's up there. Anyway. That's all right. No. That's how I gave it to you. That's how I gave it to you. Can you change it right now? It'll make me feel better. So there's a crisis of belief, and that's when God interrupts our reality. God interrupts our reality because we have a way where we think life should be and how we believe life should happen. And God comes in and He begins to bring in His truth and His heart. And all of a sudden we go, wow, what I thought or how I thought things should happen might not be truth. It's reality, but it might not be truth. And so God interrupts how I think, and we look all through Scripture, And see, does that look better now? You understand what I meant. But God, He wants to interrupt how we think about life. He has to. Because if we go around thinking and continue to live how we think life is without any of His input, we're going to be wrong. Like I said last week, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to death. Right? There's ways that we think are right, but a lot of times God goes, "Ain't that's not so." And He told the scribes and the Pharisees, "That ain't so, what you believe." You know, and a lot of the people, and they would go, "Wow, He just teaches so differently." So he was trying to interrupt their reality with God's reality. And that crisis of belief when God asks you to do something that you can't do on your own. And you have to decide, do I really believe God? Am I willing to put what I believe on the table and say, God, I'm willing to take what you believe. I'm willing to trade what I have for what you have, God. Because what you have is so much better. I believe you. And what I have had, Lord, is not going to lead me to life, or you're going to lead me to life. Like when Jesus asked the disciples, He said, after all the people that said left Him in John chapter 6, He says, what about you guys? You guys going to leave also? They said, where else are we going to go? Where else are we going to go? You alone have the words of eternal life. You know, I mean, we followed that other way before. We've come to believe that you're it. You're it. So yeah, we're willing to leave it all. And then the last thing is we adjust our lives to follow Him. We adjust our lives to follow. How do we adjust our lives to follow Him? Depends on what He asks you to do. I was reading this blog the other day about this missionary couple who had gone on a short-term mission and had kind of been influenced by what they had seen. And this is what it says. And they were beginning to make adjustments in their lives. It says, we returned to the mission station during the winter of 2008. And again during the summer of 2009. Each time feeling blessed to be able to reach out to the kids and returning home, feeling an emptiness and a strong desire to return back. Together we realized what was important in our lives, that our needs were insufficient and true blessings were found in sacrificing our own needs and wants for the sake of helping others. They write this quote, says, service to others is the rent you pay for the room here on earth. Muhammad Ali. They write, everyone has heard stories of where God has done incredible things in people's lives. Now we have stories of our own. For the first time in our lives, we have witnessed and experienced God. We have numerous stories all surrounding Alaska events where God showed up and showed up perfectly. It has been awesome and inspiring. It has strengthened our faith, affirmed us that the sacrifice of our needs and wants to help the children of Alaska is a decision God wants us to make. Martin Luther King Jr. wrote this, the first question which the priest and the Levites asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But the Good Samaritan reversed the question, if I do not stop and help this man, what will happen to him? This couple writes, we have decided to stop asking how our decisions affect our lives, but how our indecision affects others. Our decision. We're moving to Alaska to become full-time missionaries. For how long? Until God directs us otherwise. Right? You guys know this from Mike and Juanita, right? You know who Mike was, worship leader here for 4 or 5 years. You know, Mike was a friend of mine. I was able to perform their ceremony, you know, their wedding. You know, and I remember talking to Mike just before he left and went up to as before he went up, and he was saying, you know, that one, they were adjusting things that they were doing in their lives because they just felt God's call on them. They were just wanting to be obedient. You know, and some of us might think, God, what a sacrifice. How horrible. You know, but they were saying, no. They said, you know, like Paul said, man, I can't but do this thing that God has put on me. I got to do it. And I remember him saying that, you know, I said, Mike, where he would always walk around with probably a 40-ounce thing of Diet Coke, you know? You remember all the time. Everywhere he'd go, you know, set that thing wherever, you know, on any type of furniture he saw. But he always had this big 40-ounce thing because he loved Diet. I mean, he was addicted to it. He knew it. But he says, you know what, I quit drinking it because as I'm going up to Alaska, he said, I'm asking people to support me. And I don't want them to support my vice. I want them to support, one, the ministry that I'm doing up there. I need food and housing. He says, I need money for gas and for utilities and for ministry up there. He says, I'm asking people to support. He says, I don't want them to support my habits. And he was making adjustments in his life. And he has made adjustments in his life. If you haven't read Mike's blog, it's good just to read and to say, wow, interesting. Somebody who's willing to kind of make that radical of an adjustment in their life because they heard God and they said, yes, King Jesus, I'm willing to do what you asked me to do. You know, so adjusting our lives is something that, one, we must do when we hear God speak. I thought about this season right now. Do anybody know kind of what season in the church this is right now? Lent. Very good. What's Lent?
I don't know.
If you're Catholic, you know. If you're Catholic, you know. Lent season was really a time that the church kind of created. They did. They created so that, one, people would prepare for Resurrection Sunday. So that people would prepare for this time of when Jesus sacrificed and he did the greatest sacrifice man could do. He laid down his life for all of us, took all our sins upon himself at the cross. But not just the cross. The cross was not the greatest act. The resurrection, that was the greatest act. That was power. I mean, he laid down his life for us, but he rose from the dead declaring everything he said is true. And so at the time, the church had to say, how do we prepare? How do we prepare for that season of the year? The Jewish community, they would live their lives around, they would live more cyclical as far as living their lives around the feast days every year. And they would kind of, that's how they would kind of gear their lives. As a Western church, we've kind of left that, and we don't adhere to that type of living our lives around what is going on in the spiritual realm. Where I think it's probably maybe a good thing to kind of be moving back towards having a cyclical type of thing where we're excited about these things that really define who we are as Christians. You know, the death, burial of our Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection, you know. These things that one, the church should celebrate. And we do, I mean, should celebrate, I think, just greater ways. But this Lenten season is a time where typically a person would either say, God, I want to draw closer to you during this season in some way. Sometimes it's by fasting. Sometimes it's by giving something up, all right? You know, for this season so that one, Lord, I can begin just to more focus on you. As I remember what you did for me on the cross at Calvary. But how are we preparing, or what are we doing to adjust our lives? Maybe even saying, you know, Lord, during this season, during these 40 days, maybe I'll read a little bit more. Maybe instead of reading once a week, I'll read twice a week. You know, or maybe every day. Maybe I'll pray for my neighbors that one they would come to know you. Maybe, Lord, I'll look for opportunities where you're speaking to people and I can be a part of that. You know, adjusting our lives. You know, what's it involve? Well, it could involve our circumstances, our jobs, our homes, our finances. I think of Mike and Juanita. They were willing to leave good jobs, home, family, and develop new relationship, you know, just because they believed God was calling them to a greater good. God could be calling us to adjust our relationships with our family and friends. When I first became a Christian, I left a lifestyle of drinking was a heavy part of my life, and doing little bits of drugs here and there was part of my life too. Just part of my life, you know. And I remember when I became a Christian, my friends and my family, they said, okay, you can become a Christian, but still do this stuff with us. I thought, no, I can't. I can't continue to do those things because then really what I said I believe would not really be what I believe. And so I remember I had to adjust my time with my family. You know, I had to begin to create or begin to make new friends with believers who had the same type of heart that I had. And sometimes that's what God calls us to do in adjusting our lives. It could be in the way you think, what you view is important. If you're prejudiced towards a certain group, if you have that type of an attitude, God might call us to adjust how we think. Or you might be a person who maybe God says, you know what? You're pretty stubborn. You know, once you've made up your mind, no one, no circumstances, no situation will change it. Once you've made up your mind. Are there any takers here? You know? But God calls us to say, okay, will you be willing to adjust your life? I have some friends of mine, Brad and Carla Thiessen. Both of them were school teachers. They were calling on their lives when they were in back in 1991. Remember them coming and said, Jimmy, just pray for us. You know, we're young, they were in their early 20s. They said, we feel God calling us to Eastern Europe. I said, who do you know over there? They said, nobody. I said, why would you want to go to Eastern Europe? But they did. They felt God's call. Eastern Europe was beginning to open up then. 1991 is when the wall fell down, and all of a sudden there was a little bit more openness. So they moved over to Amsterdam, 1991, stayed there for a year, and then moved to Slovakia. And so they live in Slovakia right now, and they've lived there since 1992. They've had four of their kids over there, four of their sons have all been born there. And they work with a group of people who nobody else wants to work with. In fact, everybody else is kind of written off. They work with gypsies, all right? Now, if you've ever been over to Europe and walked around, whenever there are gypsies around, you know what you do? Yeah, you start grabbing your wallet, you start finding out where's your stuff, and you start walking like this, you know? And if bad things happen, it's usually, and if there's gypsies around, they're usually the cause, all right? But this couple, they've chosen to work with that group that everybody else kind of writes off. They've started two churches. They've gotten jobs for probably 15 of the men that are there and taught about 20 of the women how to sew and how to do data input. With the guys that are working, he's taught them construction, and he's taught them woodworking. And what happens is they start working, they start making money, and then they come to him and say, Brad, what should we do? And he says, start paying your electric bills. Start paying your bills. Start paying your water bills, your gas bills. Start just paying your bills that come to the city. Because basically the city is relegated all the gypsies to areas of the town where the windows are broken out, these just big apartment complexes, probably 10-story apartment complexes where there's probably 15 apartments all in an area, and they call it Section G, and they don't touch it. They don't send anything over there. The people burn the anything they can find for wood, because they don't pay for any of their utilities. They don't pay for anything. And Brad says, start paying your bills. And so they start paying their bills, and the government contacts these people that are paying their bills and said, hey, can we move you out of these places into some brand new apartments? And their friends look and say, whoa, where'd you get this nice house? How'd you guys get to move over here? They said, well, we started paying our bills. Well, why'd you do that? Well, we became Christians. So you became Christians, you start paying your bills, and then God, and then you got moved over to this nice place? Yeah. Oh, let me follow that line of thinking again. You became Christians, you started working, you paid your bills, and now you get this incredible. Everything they're doing over there is a testimony, and like I say, but most people have written these guys off. And I think of the adjustment that they made in their lives just to serve a living God, just to serve God. You know, what is God calling us to do? What is God calling us to do? I don't know yet. I don't know. As a church, what is God calling us to do? I'm not sure. But I know that one, we are going to, in fact, I need to announce this, we're going to have a meeting next week, all right? This is kind of an announcement in the middle of the message, all right? But we are going to have a meeting next week because of our... So what? It's a standard. It's our standard. Yes, it's our steering meeting, right? And so we will have that next week after service. So I need to announce that because we need to announce it a week before. Okay? Need to make sure that happens. But I was thinking of people who make adjustments in their life just to follow God and what God might call us to do, you know? I think of my friends Peter and Jenny, who were in Russia for 18 years, Moldova, Ukraine. And now their plan is to go to Jerusalem, where they're ministering to Russian Jews and ministering to the Jewish people. And they've started a number of churches there. I think of my friends Doug and Julie down in Nicaragua, who God has called them. They left their home in Seattle, you know, and their kids up there, to go down to Nicaragua to minister to the orphans and the teenagers down there. I think of Ralph and Didi, you know, who right now, you guys, they had to make major adjustments even in their life right now, even to be, is it President Pro Temp? What's it called?
Elect.
President-elect. To where this next year, I think, you know, that's not an easy task to do, because he's going to be visiting not only the churches of our denomination over the next year, planning the conference and getting all that together. But the time away that he's going to be, he and Didi, I'm sure they had to pray about it. They had to say, God, what are you wanting us to do? Is this your plan? That's an adjustment. And anytime we say yes to God, it's going to be an adjustment on our lives. But we have to say, God, as you've called us to do this, are we willing to step out? Are we willing to step out and say, Lord, we're going to believe you for something we can't do ourselves? And so, Lord, we're willing to trust you. We are willing to trust you. At the end of that, this chapter on in experiencing God, Henry Blackaby, he gives some examples of people who adjusted their lives just to follow God. He talks about David Livingstone. And he says this: David Livingstone considered his work as a medical missionary in Africa to be a high honor and not a sacrifice. Not a sacrifice. He said, God forbid that we should ever consider the holding of a commission of the King of Kings a sacrifice, so long as other men esteem the service of an earthly government as an honor. I'm a missionary, heart and soul. God himself had an only son, and he was a missionary and a physician. A poor, poor imitation am I, or I wish to be. But in this service I hope to live, and in it I wish to die. I still prefer poverty and mission service to riches and ease. This is my choice. This is my choice. When God speaks, are we willing to make adjustments in our lives? This will be a test. And it will continue to be a test all our lives, you know? But I think even as this time comes up, and as a church, we get together and begin to pray and say, God, what's your plan? It'll be a test to say, Lord, are we willing to adjust our lives to follow you?